My history is no secret. It's written on these stones. In the hill beside this farmland rests my brother's gentle bones. My grandparents share this resting place and my mama's next of kin. Their faithful flame passed on to me, a gift from working men. A classmate died in childbirth, and some cousins twice removed, who fell through the ice on a family pond when the winter's chill was cruel. These local souls, loved by family and known to God, always find the path back home. Under rainy skies outside the church we loved, where we gathered for shalom. I oft return to this hallowed ground and reacquaint with my bloodline, luggaged with hope and a whiff of heaven and Jesus on my mind.
Well, thank you for watching that with me one more time. I've certainly enjoyed the process through these weeks, and pray that you've been impacted the way I've talked with so many folks who said that they've really learned some stuff and remembered some stuff about heaven, and being able to call that forward into the here and now has been very productive, even in their own lives, living in the kind of situation that we just prayed about being in. So thank you for going with me on this series. And today we want to put a punctuation mark at the end of this series, and we're going to do that by looking at Peter's second epistle. So I'd invite you to turn with me there. I won't have these verses on the slide. I would love for you to open your device or even the Bible that's next to you there, and or turn to your own copy. And we're going to read the first 15 verses before we come back and look at just about four verses in the middle of this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, "This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago, what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. What, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, 'What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again?' From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come, as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the heavens, the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, the word before us is your word. I pray that now you would accomplish all that you send it forth to do in the work of the hearts of every man and woman gathered here today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 Peter is to our Bibles like 2 Timothy is to Paul. Both of these letters were written by these faithful men at the end of their lives. Peter is about to be martyred. These are the final words that Peter gives us before he goes on, probably very shortly, to be crucified upside down, just like his Savior. The Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy in a similar vein. He was about to be martyred as well, and those are the final words that we have of Paul's. So what Peter gives us here is kind of his, again, his parting remarks for us to really plant deep within our lives. And that bears some importance there as well. What we've tried to emphasize over this entire series, I think Peter, again, puts the exclamation point for us here in 2 Peter. We have emphasized in this series that the goal of eternal life is to be with Jesus on the new earth. I've had some people tell me, man, that was news to me. I've never really thought about it like that. I've always thought that when we die, we're just some disembodied spirit out there that floats around on a cloud. And I don't really know what that's going to be like, but that's kind of what I thought the afterlife was like. And while we said that when we die, before the Lord returns, before we receive a resurrection body, that we are very conscious with a very continuation of life goes to be with the Lord. And then there is coming a day when he returns that he will call forth a body that will be reserved for us, resurrected. And there's continuity, we said, between these bodies, even though they're not the same, there's continuity between these bodies and the resurrected body that will come. And then even the earth will be restored, transformed, and we will walk upon that earth in a resurrected body with Christ and his dwelling place, as we said last week, where God's dwelling place would be with us. So all of that now, put in perspective, reminds us that the goal of eternal life is to be with Jesus on the new earth. He is our treasure. I mean, he is the treasure of heaven. He's our treasure now, and he's our treasure then. And the second thing we said in this series is this, is that the purpose of this teaching is motivational. The purpose of teaching or thinking about heaven, if heaven is going to help us, and a consideration of packing for heaven in the here and now helps us unpack the here and now, then the purpose of that teaching is motivational, not speculation. The purpose of the teaching of heaven is motivation, not speculation. Motivation that a forward look, again, looking out there in the future, not just thinking about what it's going to be like then, not, putting everything aside now, disregarding everything aside now, but looking forward and thinking about heaven, not speculating again on the details that God does not reveal about the afterlife, but actually bringing that into our current perspective and thinking about how can I live more like Christ with what I know about being with him through eternity. So the forward look is brought into our present for holy living. It's motivational for us to do that. And there's a tension there, isn't it? There's always God brings up these tensions in his teaching. It makes us uncomfortable. God does his own thing in making us uncomfortable. He's not always out to make you comfortable. The word of God often makes you uncomfortable with the tension that doesn't seem to resolve. And what do I mean by that? Well, from a very early age, I was around people who lived with a forward look. They sang about heaven. They talked about heaven. They tried to figure out all the details about heaven. Some things were just purely speculation. But they lived there. They preached it. They ate, slept, and preached the forward look about what heaven was going to be like, what the return of Christ was going to be like, what the rapture was going to be like, what our resurrection bodies were going to be like, what we were going to do in heaven. They would speculate about all of that. Again, some of the things God revealed, some of the things he hadn't revealed. And what I began to notice about their lives is that it didn't seem to help them deal with the issues of Christ-likeness that they were confronted with in their daily lives. I didn't see that really bring transformation in their hearts. They didn't necessarily long to look like Christ while they were longing to be with him. And so I began to pick up the disconnection in that even when I was a kid. And I thought to myself, wow, I'm still struggling with sin. But if heaven is all I should be thinking about, then there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with my salvation. And so for years, I disregarded the forward look. I didn't want to talk about prophecy. I didn't want to talk about revelation. I didn't want to talk about the second coming of Christ. How awful. But I didn't, because I was so steeped in it, and it didn't seem to make a difference at all in the lives of the people that I was walking with. Now, it did to a few. God bless them. God surrounded me with a few people. I shared with you even, I think, a couple weeks ago, that my sweet little grandmother, my precious little grandmother, who I love so dearly, would stand beside me and sing about heaven with just this longing to be there and to be with Christ. And I saw how that made a difference in her life. I watched her struggle. I watched her serve. I watched her put up with the mundane realities, you know, of taking care of a husband and caring for a family. Yeah, sometimes that gets mundane. Sorry to break it to you. And I watched her do that, you know. She never had a driver's license. She couldn't just jump in a car and go and do what she pleased. I just watched her serve her life day after day, a life of service. And yet she longed for heaven. She longed to be with Christ, and that planted something in me there. It taught me something deeply about her life and what mattered most to her. So it did make a difference to her in the here and now, but so many people it didn't. It just seemed to be points of speculation that helped them win an argument. That's not what Peter is after here. He tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, that since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, since this is the forward look and you know what's coming, what holy and godly lives we should be living. That reality that's coming in the future should make a difference in how we're living today. What holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day. He says that expression, or the equivalent of it, some three times in this passage. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and melt the elements away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the day of the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things, there it is again, to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. In these few verses here, I want to give you three things to consider. The first is this, that as you wait, and we've already said it, as you wait to be with Christ, as you live with this forward look, you bring it to your present, and you long to be like Christ. As you wait to be with Christ, you long to be like Christ. That was the disconnect I recognized in some of the lives of the people that I was walking with when I was a kid. They were waiting to be with Christ, longing to be with Christ, but I didn't see them longing to be like Christ. And I really wanted to be serious about that. And if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you will as well. Peter teaches us this in two verses. They're bookends. They're like a sandwich. They're this holy sandwich that he creates. It's called a chiastic structure in literature. He starts with the first bookend in verse 11. It says this: since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. And then he qualifies it by bookending what he's going to say in the middle in verse 14 with restating what he said in verse 11 with just a little bit of a different nuance. Look at what he says. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living, not in this verse, holy and godly lives, but peaceful lives that are pure and blameless. There's something about holy and godly lives that applying that or being applied to our lives looks like this: peaceful, pure, and blameless. What Peter is saying there is this, is that it's time as we wait to be with Christ in the fullness of that of which is to come, we long to be like him. We are about the work of peace, purity, blameless, holy, and godly lives. And I've told you that before, that that's a word that you should not be afraid of. And for some reason, if you live a holy life, you're not going to have any fun. That's always been a problem with people in the church forever. It's like when I get to heaven, it's like I need to live and have fun now, because when I get to heaven, all I'm going to do is be in a choir with a robe and have to sing, you know? As if heaven is going to be boring. As if the new earth is going to be more boring than the boredom that you fight in the here and now. Not so. No, you and I are to be engaged in the work that we said is that part of the process of our salvation and that we actually contribute to. the work of God in your justification, which when you turn to Christ and trust Him, is called justification. It's completely a work of God. Paul tells us that the faith that you have to even trust Christ with, guess what? God gave it to you. It's a work of God. And at the end of our salvation, we're glorified. We get a resurrected body. Guess what? God gives that to you. You don't make it. You don't create it. Sorry. All those hours in the gym, not going to pay off whatsoever in your glorified body. God gives that to you. Okay? But in the middle, while we wait, between those two aspects of our salvation is the process that we call sanctification, where we grow in Christ-likeness. Now, some of you are sitting there going, would you quit? You talk about that every Sunday. You bet. I talk about it every Sunday. Because it's why we're here, right? We're waiting. Guess what? We're here today. Remembering, being reminded, calling our past to present, calling our future to present, and doing something about it by working with God within our salvation to become more Christ-like. Right? Woo! All right. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Not rocket science. If it was rocket science, a boy from Kentucky wouldn't be up here. All right? As you wait to be with Christ, you long to be like Christ. John, the apostle, in his first epistle, try saying that five times fast. John, the apostle, in his first epistle, says in chapter 3, verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then even John says this, "All who have this hope in him or her purify themselves just as he is pure." I mean, God is serious, y'all, about confronting us with the sin in our own lives. We don't get lost in a forward look to where we check out. We get serious about the sin in our own lives. We get serious about the sin that's in our world. I don't care if you're compassionate or passionate about some of the sin that's going on in our world. There's a way that we go about dealing with that passionately. I mean, I care about things, and there's a way to care about things that's right and good as we live upon this world. I love this this analogy. A professor, a theologian, was talking to his class one day about how he was about to go on vacation and he was going to take this trip, and he loved photography. And he said he just longs, I wish I had one of those nice expensive telephoto lens to take with me on this trip, because there's so much I know that's going to be out there that I'm going to want to bring into focus and grab. One of the students in class that was also passionate about photography went to the professor the very next day and gave him for the trip, his personal telephoto lens, that expensive telephoto lens. He said, "Here, Prof, I want you to take this on your trip." And the prof said, "I'm way too clumsy to take your possession with me on this trip." And the student said, dismissed it the way so many people does. Said, "Ah, Prof, you and I know it's all going to burn anyway. It's all going to burn anyway." And that's a great perspective to live with, right? With our material possessions. But again, there's a tension. And the tension is this, that assigning that kind of a material thing, that value, is different when you give it to a friend to take on a trip than it would be to leave it out in the rain. Right? I mean, come on. I can't just say, "Well, the telephoto lens is out there in the grass and it's raining. It doesn't matter. It's all going to burn anyway." No. There's a stewardship that goes along with our material possessions that we are to some degree take care of. Which means that, yeah, because I'm troubled because of all the plastic that we're dumping in the ocean, that's a good thing to be troubled about. And it doesn't matter if people wag their finger at you and say, "Oh, you're just this or you're just that. You're just that bleeding heart. Is it this?" Because you care about those things in the world. No, you're living within the tension. And as uncomfortable as that is, God burdens us all in that tension with various things. And as I've shared with you before, we don't all hold those things with equal amount of passion. What a telephoto lens might mean to a photographer may not mean much to me at all. And that gets distributed out among us by the power of the Spirit as we work in this world, working out our salvation in this world. We hold those things in tension. And we're all burdened in unequal ways, diverse ways, to care about the things that are going on in this world. And just because someone doesn't share your passion for those burdens with equal enthusiasm doesn't mean that they're wrong. And God calls us in the midst of that diversity to work for these things in peace and harmony. That's what Peter says here. You should be found living peaceful lives, even in the midst of the tension of waiting to be with Christ and longing to be like Him in this world. Recognizing those things that I can differentiate between moments of the same thing, you know? That's just going to burn. But being a steward of these things faithfully and assigning appropriate value to them where we should. Matthew says, or Peter, or Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in that great Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's exactly what Peter is preaching. It's like he's using Matthew 5:8 as his commentary to preach what he's preaching to us in his second epistle here in chapter 3. As you wait to be with Christ, you long to be like Him in this world. That's a pursuit worth taking. You must. And then there's a second thing, that as you wait to be with Christ, God gives you joy for the journey. Joy for the journey through this earth, through this world, in the here and now, with a forward look, joy is yours for the journey. Peter now gives us the middle of the sandwich in verses 12 and 13 when he says, looking forward to the day. There it is. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, He will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the day where there will be new heavens and a new earth. God has promised us those things. A world that is filled with God's righteousness. That as you and I look forward to the day, we don't check out from our present day. No, we work to hurry it, to hasten the day of the Lord along. Jesus said what about that day? No man knows the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour, but the Father knows. God, listen, you are a part of a story that God is telling. Here we are in 2021 coming up. I'm trying to get rid of 2020 as fast as I can. Here we are, right? And it's part of the story that God is telling. And there's coming a day, the Father knows, when the day of judgment will come. And the new heavens and the new earth and the world filled with God, that God's righteousness, that's going to come. How do you live in such a way that you hurry it along? You ever thought about that? If you study the life of the Apostle Paul, what is he doing? Man, he gets stoned. He goes through hardships. He goes through town. He plants churches. He preaches the gospel and plants churches. Because I really believe in Paul's mind. He's living, again, with his forward look and calling it into his present and living in such a way that he is trying to hasten that day along. He is trying to get the Lord to come back as soon as possible by his actions. So, and what's he doing? He's taking what Jesus said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 very seriously. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Apostle Paul's going, if I can get the gospel to Rome. Man, if just those key figures in the Roman Empire can be converted, then the gospel can go out into the world as I know it. And the Apostle Paul really believed that even though he did not know the day or the hour, he could live in such a way that hastened its approach. Let me ask you something. Are you living in such a way that all you're doing is wringing your hands in the environment that you're in, fretting and frustrated by all the lostness that's around you? I'm guilty of that. I've told you, I've unplugged from social media. I keep my cell phone. I don't know where it is half the time. I mean, I don't watch the news. I'm not telling you you have to do that. I'm just telling you that for me, where I am right now, to keep my bearings and to be helpful to you, that's what I've had to do as a pastor and a disciple. I don't know half of what's going on out there, and I feel totally fine with that. But I know one thing. That even though the news isn't telling me, the world is still lost as it can be. That I'm living in it and I'm always going to live in it until the Lord comes back. And you know what? Lost people frustrate me. As if I've never been lost before. It's worse when you're lost, right? I mean, honestly, who wants to be in a car with a guy behind the wheel that doesn't know where he's going? Nobody signs up for that. Nobody signs up for that. Hey, if you got an hour to kill, I don't know where I'm going. We're just going to go for a drive, you know? No, I don't particularly have an hour to kill to get in a car with someone who doesn't know where they're going. And it's more frustrating because you live in an age of technology where if you just know the address, you can type it into your phone for crying out loud. No, we are adrift on a planet full of lost people. And their particular lostness in this world frustrates the dickens out of us. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because on that day they will be filled." And he says in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Blessed are those who go out there in the midst of the lostness and make peace between their fellow man and their creator. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing to hasten the day along. He was out there preaching the gospel in such a way that he knew would make peace between the God who made us and us pitiful sinners who are in such need of salvation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called, notice this, watch this, Jesus says, the children of God. What did John say back in 1 John chapter 3? Dear friends, now we are the children of God. Yes. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. Verse 10, blessed are those, Matthew chapter 5, excuse me. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of this righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice. There it is. The joy of the Lord is yours for this journey. And be glad, he says, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As you wait to be with Christ, you long to be like Christ. And as you wait to be with Christ, you set apart upon this earth in the midst of all the lostness and the frustration, you set upon it with joy at your disposal constantly. Rejoice and be glad, because even in the midst of persecution, no matter how hard and frustrating it gets, the joy that is set before you, the reward that is set before you. Jesus did what? Hebrews tells us that because of the joy that was set before him, with the forward look, Jesus brought it into the here and now with so much perspective and courage that he was willing to go to the cross and endure the cross because of the joy that was set before him. I don't know about you, but it flies in the face, doesn't it, of fretting and wringing my hands about the current condition of my world. It motivates me. I pray it motivates you. What things are the Spirit of God right now bringing to your mind? If we were to poll everyone with a button right here to put it up on the screen, what God was doing in our minds even now, we would be amazed at what the Spirit is raising in the lives of every one of us who are sitting here right now, being motivated, right? To get out there and have Christ's perspective of a lost and dying world. Because of the forward look, because of the joy that is set before us. You see, the more severe our circumstances get, the sweeter heaven's appeal becomes. Let me say that again. The more severe our circumstances get, the sweeter heaven's appeal becomes. And isn't it like God? The sweeter heaven's appeal becomes, not just on the front end of our salvation to the unbeliever, but to us. Who would say that we've been believers for years. The more severe circumstances get to the unbeliever, heaven's appeal in the form of the gospel and in the power of the Savior, obviously is an incredibly sweet appeal for you who are lost this morning. And for those of us who are believers, it's a sweet appeal to remember the joy for the journey, to remember the joy that is set before us. Don't forget what Peter said back in verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last day, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. That's what we're living in, y'all. We're living in a world where a bunch of lost people are going about following their desires. Don't be like them. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. No, they will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. And this is the question they will ask. What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? And boy, doesn't that hit you? Because every one of you sitting here have dealt with that question. I mean, the enemy has mocked you with that question. Your own flesh has mocked you with that question. In the depths of your honesty, living in this kind of broken world, you are mocked with that question. What happened to the promise of the Lord's return? I mean, for crying out loud, Dale, it's been 2,000 years and you're still waiting? You're a lunatic. No, Peter says we should be prepared to deal with that mocking question, not just from those on the outside, but from within the sin and rebellion in our own lives. No, to the believer, what Peter is saying here is that just because the Lord has yet to return doesn't mean that he's not going to. And to the unbeliever, he says down in verse 15, remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. You see, the appeal to the believer is not to lose hope in the Lord's coming. And the appeal to the non-believer is to remember that don't presume upon God's patience with you, because there's coming a day when God's patience with you will run out. But while he is patient, you've got time to be saved. God's patience is for the believer time to make progress in becoming more Christ-like. God's patience with the unbeliever is time for him or her to repent, to turn from their own desires, to leave their pursuit of making life work without God, and acknowledging their need for help, for a Savior who went to the cross and took their place, who absorbed the coming day of judgment by taking upon himself our judgment. That, my friends, is the hope of heaven that we bring in the here and now. Not to speculate on things that we can't answer, but to be motivated in our own lives to deal with the sin within us and with the power of the gospel to hasten the Lord's return by giving that gospel and hope to the world. And we live in a lost world. What are you going to do about it this morning? What's been raised in your own life? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are happy about our future. And Lord, it is that hope that sustains us by grace in the here and now. And so, Lord, I pray that you would indeed accomplish again what your word has sent forth this morning in the lives of every man and woman here. Lord, for anyone here today who's been honest enough to say that they're a sinner and need a Savior, I pray, God, that they would find Christ this morning as close to them as their very breath. I pray, Father, that you would help us all remember this morning how deeply loved we are by our Creator and the lengths that you have gone to make peace between us. We thank you for Jesus who makes it so, and we pray in his name. May we represent him well in the things that we pursue to his glory. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for being here today. Hope you come back next week. Next week, we're going to have a special weekend of worship. So come on back next week and celebrate with us. We'll see you then.